Jeremiah chapter 9, we read verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. The word judgment is justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Our theme, as we're working through the Old Testament scriptures, is to remember that God has given us only those aspects of information that He deems important so that we can understand about Him. He is unchanging in His character. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Out of His unchanging character, we establish, since He is the truth, the life, and the way, universal principles. We see these principles operative. They operate whether you know them or do not know them. Out of the unchanging character of God come universal principles, and based upon the truth, which never changes, in any given context of life on earth, there is a specific application of how you or I should respond in each given situation that would harmonize with God Himself. We are looking at a lot of these specific applications. The majority of all the information in the Old Testament is specific applications in nature. Our goal is to be able to see what's being said and then say, what principle, what do I learn from God from this divine revelation? Let us bow our heads and ask God's blessings on His word tonight. Our Father, we need to be taught of You every way of a man, every thought of a man, that he makes part of his life becomes right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. You've told us in Isaiah chapter 55 that by natural inclination, man's thoughts are not in harmony with God's thoughts. Man's ways are not in synchronization with God's ways. It is only as we are transformed and become godly in our wisdom and understanding that our ways and our thoughts become Your ways and Your thoughts. Give us that ability, Lord, to work from the historical factual data to the universal concepts that will guide us in our daily living, so that it can be said about us that in everything we pleased You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just finished chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis. We've talked about Abraham and Lot. A couple more things about the man Abraham, and then we're going to move into the life of Isaac and learn some concepts. You remember, what have we done so far? We see Abraham progressing in his understanding of God. He comes up out of Ur of Chaldees. He gets as far as Haran. At Haran, his father dies, Terah. And from there, he and Lot come on into the land of Canaan. Abraham is not yet fully minding God by being separated from his kindred. Lot is his nephew. They come into the land. The Canaanite is there. A test of faith. Abraham builds an altar. God blesses Abraham. Then a famine comes. A test of faith. Instead of seeking God's wisdom, he goes to Egypt. While at Egypt, he lies. He loses the impact of his testimony. Pharaoh asks him, orders him to leave the country. Hagar, a handmaiden, is obtained. They come back to the land. God has promised him an heir. Lot chooses property, takes the best. You know the stories. We've looked at them. He finally ends up down in Sodom. Lot does. God comes to he sends judgment on these nations through some kings up in the north. Abraham finally rescues Lot from that situation. Chapter 15 of Genesis brings him in that now that Abraham has separated from Lot and is fully obeying what God has revealed, God is able to work with him now and promise him an heir. And this heir would not be his oldest servant, most trusted servant, Eliezer. This would be a child of his own loins. And it's at that point in chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham is born again. He becomes a saved individual, according to the testimony of Romans and Hebrews 15:6. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Chapter 16 is the story of the birth of Ishmael through Hagar. Abraham gets in the flesh. He tries to help God out. He does not learn patience and waiting. We talked about that. Ishmael's born. Chapter 17, a renewal of God's promises to Abraham, and he institutes the covenant, the outward sign, the sign of circumcision. Now, Ishmael is born when Abraham is 86 years old. The rite of circumcision is instituted shortly thereafter. Let's look for the facts here just for a moment. I wanted to show you something back in chapter, I believe it was when he was 99 that the covenant is instituted. Yes, chapter 17, verse 1, when he's 99, okay? 99 years old. The time span is approximately 14 years later. Paul in Romans chapter 4 tells you something very interesting. He tells you that Abraham was saved when he was yet a Gentile. He was saved 14 years before he became the father of the Jewish people, namely the rite. I'm talking about the Jewish rite of circumcision. That's important to remember, because Paul uses this argument in Romans chapter 4 to show that being Jewish does not save you. Being a child of circumcision, which was to be the outward symbol, we talked in detail about how baptism has taken the place in symbolism that circumcision served in the Abrahamic covenant. The point to be made is that Abraham was saved when he was still a Gentile, 14 years before the rite of circumcision was given. So being Jewish does not save anyone. We went on into chapters 18 and 19. Chapters 18 and 19 tell the sordid, sad story of a man, Lot, who made some tragic decisions. He himself, a godly individual, but fail to take into account the impact of a sinful society upon his wife and upon his children. Interesting, we come to chapter 20 now. God, back in chapter 18, the early parts of 18, just before they went down to Sodom, had come to visit Abraham to tell him that he and Sarah would become mother and father. Abraham is 99. Sarah, of course, 10 years younger, 89. Chapter 20, interesting observation we are given, that whenever God promises, you can be sure that Satan will do his best to defeat. And you know what tools he uses to defeat people, folks? He uses fear. And out of fear comes unbelief. I want you to think about that, please. He uses fear, and out of fear comes unbelief. They go down to Gerar, which is the coastal area of Palestine. The Philistine king of the area is called Abimelech. What does Abraham do? 89 years old, again, the aging process must be vastly different than the aging process we know about. Abimelech sees the beauty of Sarah, and Abraham, not learning his lesson from the problem down at Egypt, says to Sarah, "Tell again that you are my sister." A lie. We've talked about why that's a lie. Abimelech, seeing the beauty of this woman, seeing the power of the armed might and the size of the group of people that are in Abraham's retinue, 318 trained servants that are militarily trained, plus how many other men and women. I mean, Abraham was a powerful leader. Abimelech probably thought to himself, since this is his sister, she's not only a beautiful woman, but if I marry her, what a powerful alliance I have in this man. Through this friendship, I never fear to be attacked, and this will strengthen my hold on this land by having an ally such as this. The Bible says that Abimelech, in all good faith and conscience, did this. Who do you suppose was behind the motivation for a man who doesn't know God, just a heathen person, but with integrity? A sinner with integrity is prompted to have interest in Sarah. And Abraham allows Sarah to be taken into his harem. Abraham knew that was wrong. Abraham was afraid. He could not somehow learn the lessons of past history. How many feel like Abraham should have known better by now? Can I see your hands? How many think that it's very easy to look at black and white on paper and say, you know, when is this fella ever going to learn? But if our lives were put on black and white and we were reading it, how many would think, you know, when am I ever going to learn? You know? What can I say except it's a terrible testimony. God was very kind to Abimelech. Now, God said that I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. Satan is coming along and saying, I'm going to try to make it so this is frustrated. I'm going to have Sarah and Abimelech connected here. I'm going to defeat the purposes and plans of God. And folk, you can't do that. When God promises, you can rely on it. But Abraham was not willing to trust even in the face of scary circumstances. And so she goes into his harem. God evidently put a curse upon the people, and in a dream it is revealed to Abimelech that he's a dead man, that he's really in trouble. And Abimelech talks to God and says, why? And God says, you have another man's sister. No, you have another man's wife. Please notice what it said here in chapter 20, verse 3. Behold, thou art a dead man. You can imagine, you know, the joy that must have seized Abimelech's heart. His immediate response was, Abimelech had not come near her. He said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, righteous doesn't mean godly in this context. It means I have not violated any laws, moral, ethical codes, to my knowledge. He said, she's my sister. And she said, he's my brother. And in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, have I done this? And God's response was, Abimelech, I know that's exactly right. And that's why I withheld you from sinning. I want you to notice that phrase. Can God withhold people from sinning? The answer is, sure can. And it's always appropriate to pray, but Lord, don't allow people who are not in harmony with you, build a hedge of thorns around them and impede and hinder their ability to do wrong. In this case, God certainly did that. Now restore the man his wife. Verse 7, get a hold of this. He is a prophet. I'm sure Abimelech was really impressed. And he will pray for you. You shall live, and if you restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Well, Abimelech did not sleep in that next morning. Verse 8 says, he rose, verse 8, early in the morning, called all of his servants and told them these things, and they were sore afraid. Verse 9. Notice this. Abimelech called Abraham, why have you done this to us? What have I done to offend you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Abimelech said, what did you see? Why have you done this? Abraham, verse 11, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They're just sinners. They don't care about God. They will kill me because of the beauty of my wife. And indeed, she is my sister. Now, he is rationalizing. He is coping. We've already talked about the laws and how Scripture, back in chapter 11, referred to Sarah, not as Terah's daughter, but as Terah's daughter-in-law, because the new relationship of marriage had nullified the old stepbrother-stepsister relationship. And so he's kind of grasping for straws to save some face. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, plotted, planned, premeditated deception. This is the kindness which you shall show unto me. At every place, whether we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Can you imagine what Abimelech thought about the God that Abraham served? Did Abraham personally do right? No. Now I want to show you the difference between personal integrity and providential working. When God has a plan, and he decides that something is going to happen, he protects and sees to it that what he purposes happens, but in the process, He never violates anybody's personal integrity and choice. God saw to it that Abimelech was not able to do what Satan was wanting him to do. He stopped that. Abimelech could have decided he would not do what God said, and what would God have done? He just told him what he's going to do to him if he didn't do it. What choice did Abimelech have? Do what I say or die. Now, is that pressure or is that pressure? And what did Abimelech choose? He didn't violate Abimelech's will. He said, choose. And Abimelech said, don't want to die. Okay? I want you to understand that people are not predestinated to do wrong. Judas did not have to betray Jesus. No one has to do wrong. If a person does wrong, it is because they have listened to Satan and they have not listened to the overtures of God's grace. Okay? That's a crucial concept. Nobody is just a pawn on the celestial chessboard. On the other hand, what about the personal reputation and the laws of sowing and reaping? Personal level. Nobody ever gets away with wrongdoing. A lot of people confuse God's providential leading with God's personal stamp of approval. Here, Abraham is lying, he's doing wrong, and God seemingly blesses him. He never blesses anybody for doing wrong. Never. He blesses in spite of wrongdoing. But Abraham did not gain the approval and favor of God through his wrongdoing, and he brought bad testimony to the name of God through his wrongdoing. You're going to see as we work through Scripture that God can choose to use unclean vessels, people whose lives are not in harmony with God, for his own purposes. You'll see that in the life of Samson. One of the clearest illustrations. You'll see it in the lives of David, Solomon, over and over and over. These men did wrong. How could they be men of God and do wrong? They never, never get by with wrongdoing. Never. The law of sowing and reaping inevitably, without fail, catches them. Samson comes out of the house of prostitution, obviously violating every principle of morality. And the Word of God says that when he saw that the city gates were closed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this fornicator. And he ripped the gates out of their sockets and carried them off to yonder hill. What is the Spirit of God having to do with a fornicator? God is using this man to accomplish his purposes, but this man is not right with God. The point I'm making is, do not assume that because there are blessings of God and things go right in your life and there seems to be everything going your way, do not make the assumption that God must be blessing me, therefore I must be okay with God. Blessings are not
necessarily equivalent with divine approval at all, because Romans chapter 2 verse 4 gives us that clear principle that the goodness of God, the blessings of God coming into our life are designed to bring people to what? What's the word? Repentance. And I've heard so many, many times people have said, well, Brother Brown, how could David have more than one wife when it's prohibited in the Word of God? And then Solomon with 700 wives of royal birth plus 300 concubines. How could this man be said to be a man of God? And how could all of these people violate biblical principles and said to be godly people? They were not godly people because they did wrong. Nor, because they were godly people, did they get by with their wrong. They were godly people because they repented of the wrong after the jam, the judgment, the real pressure of God came upon them in reaping what they sowed. Then they saw the sinfulness of it. And there are some things, my dear friends, that the devil will get you into that you can't extricate yourself from. All you can get is forgiveness. And from that time forward, walk with God. But the reaping process will continue and continue and continue and continue. And you'll see this illustrated in the life of David. Oh, no wonder someone said to me recently, why I get tired of David lamenting all of his enemies and foes in the Psalms. My dear friends, there was a reason why David had so many enemies, and it wasn't simply because he was a man of God. Because when he sinned with Bathsheba and then caused that mighty man of God who was the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, to be put to death, God came and said to David, David, you deserve dying, speaking through a prophet Nathan. You shall not die, but the sword shall never depart from your home. Probably, if David could have had his way, it would have been much easier to ask God just to go ahead and let me die. But no, God forgave David, and David got to watch as Satan had his access through the sowing and reaping process, as child after child after child murdered each other, violated each other, destroyed each other, the rebellion. And you'll see that. And David's heart was crushed and broken and time again. My friends, those who sin never get by. Never. Forgiveness? Yes. Escaping from reaping? No. And oh, Abraham is blowing it here. I want you to see what's going to happen to Isaac. Just a few short chapters, lots of gaps of years. It seems like just the next day. But no, there are big time gaps, but the scripture focuses in on some principles. The sins of the father being visited upon their children to the third and fourth generation. And some years after, some 60 or more years later, Isaac is going to be down in Gerar. Whether Abimelech happens to be an individual's personal name or a throne name like Pharaoh, there is this guy 60 years later called Abimelech. And Isaac is going to end up lying to Abimelech about his wife. Where do you think he got the idea? Well, you read it in Scripture. No, there was no Scripture at that time. The propensity, the weakness of his father's sin inherited. Isaac didn't have to go ahead and sin, but he went ahead and did it. And let me tell you something, moms and dads.
any of the sins in your past should, in my opinion, never be discussed or talked about or told to your children. I'll tell you why. I often wondered, I couldn't figure out why it is that I was wanting to do so many naughty things as a young person, until when I went out to California for my folks' 50th wedding anniversary and got together with some of my relatives and videotaped some of my uncles that were my heroes as a little kid. They started telling the antics, the juvenile delinquent behavior, what they thought was kind of interesting stories, and they were very interesting stories to me, about what they used to do as kids and all of their mischievous criminal behavior. I say criminal because if I'd been an adult watching, I'd say, wow. But as a little kid listening, and I remember, it took my mind back that as I heard that as a little kid growing up, I thought that was so neat that I wanted to go out and do it myself. And I knew that it wasn't all that bad because, look, my uncles are serving God. And they didn't die and go to hell. And they got by with it, and they had a lot of fun. It sounded like fun. And so I wanted to go out and do so many of these things. And this is why, my dear friends, without meaning to, we can end up glamorizing without meaning that at all. Just telling some of the things we used to do and the wrongs we did as kids. Our children hear that, and since they admire Dad, they admire Mom, they think that sounds nifty, and so it's tucked away. And the devil has now a fertile playground to stimulate memory on the opportune moment, and those children then can, well, Dad did this, and rock and window and you know what I'm saying? Would you at least think about what I'm saying? I have made sure that to the best of my ability, if there was anything that I did wrong as a child, if there was anything that deviated from obedience, I don't want them knowing about it. Now, there might not have been. I just might have been a wonderful, obedient child. But if I wasn't, they're not knowing about it deliberately, because I didn't want them thinking, hey, that's neat. I think I'll try that too. Look what happens between Abraham and Isaac. We go over in chapter 21. Chapter 21 is the story of Isaac's birth. 100 years old. Abraham is learning. Would you look now? You say, Brother Brown, if I read Romans and Hebrews chapter 11, I would have, just by itself, I would have thought that Abraham was just this hero of faith. 1 year. Less, plus or minus 1 year. Abraham blows it badly. And now his child, Isaac, is born. What kind of faith does he have? Romans chapter 4, please. Beautiful passage, but you've got to remember that this guy is learning faith after making tragic mistakes. Now, this ought to bring encouragement to you. You might feel like that you don't have much faith. Well, let me tell you something. You can sure gain in faith, because Abraham blew it regularly. But God still calls him a man of faith, and he grew in faith, and these things that happened to him did not leave him handicapped and crippled forever. He learned and grew. Romans 4, please. coming over to down about verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Now, what was against hope? Biologically, Abraham no longer functioned in the reproductive cycles of life, and neither did his wife. Okay? So, the hopes of having a child through the biological processes, this was against all scientific fact. It was against hope. Who against hope believed in hope? Well, God said it was going to happen. Now, in light of what we've been studying, Abraham, true or false, was this guy who somehow just seemed to be born with strong faith, and he just kind of grew up and he always had faith, and one day when he was about 100, he really believed God, and this miracle happened and a kid was born. I mean, this guy is really out of reach of anything I could ever expect to attain. True or false? After seeing Abraham's life, and most preachers for some reason don't tell you about all of his mess ups, because I guess it doesn't build the concept of faith all that much. But I tell you what it does for me. It gives me hope. I've messed up myself, haven't you? And the devil comes along and says, you'll never attain. You can't amount to a hill of beans. You've blown it. Well, let me tell you something. Some of the greatest guys in Scripture blew it worse than we've blown it. And God forgave them and was able to use them and bless them. Yes, they had terrible reaping, but they also had wonderful blessings. Okay? And so take heart, my friends. Nobody has blown it so bad that but God's grace can avail. Hallelujah. Reading on here, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith. If you read that one just by itself, you would think, well, this guy doesn't have the doubts I have. And now, he doesn't have any problems with fears or unbelief. 1 year before, my dear friends, he's lying up a storm again because he's scared. You say, well, Brother Brown, you mean to say that even though there have been failures in my life, I can still be mightily used of God? That's exactly my message. That's why God is telling us these stories, not to make you feel like these guys walk 2 feet off the ground, but to let you know that even though they failed, that when you get in sync with God and dare to believe Him, that faith can accomplish mighty, mighty, wonderful things. And the universal principle of faith is available to you and to me if we will dare to believe God. Today, reading on, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, so it tells you exactly the time frame we're in, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He staggered not after chapter 20, right? It doesn't say that he never staggered. He did more than stagger. He fell in the ditch quite a few times. But what did he do, folks? He got up out of the ditch. Hallelujah. I have a message for you tonight. If you blow it, don't give up. Ask God to forgive you. Get back up out of the ditch and let's walk on with the Lord. Amen? I mean, to tell you, you can become a mighty man, a mighty woman of faith. And I don't care how bad you've blown it. Look at these guys. They became mighty men and women of faith. So can you, by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Reading on some more here. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for all us also. And God is saying to us in these verses, I want you to understand how I operate. I want you to understand that you can never get by with sin. You'll never get by with sin. Never. But if you'll repent of sin, I will forgive you and I'll use you. I'll establish you. I'll bless you. Mighty things can be done if you will but trust me. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what mighty things God wants to accomplish in your life and mine. But I know there are many things at stake. God wants to use every one of us to the upbuilding of His kingdom. Amen? I don't want any one of you going out of here and say, well, He can't use me. He can. Will you let Him? Abraham repented. Abraham asked God to forgive him. I know we don't have a lot of information about what he said or what he did, but again, you have to remember where he's coming from. And no matter where you're coming from, God's grace can develop you to be a mighty individual in faith. Let's stand up. Our Father, open our eyes spiritually that we might understand these truths about how you work. We categorize things and dismiss things and people and label. Lord, you're not limited to categories and labels. You're all powerful. And where sin did abound, grace can much more abound. Hallelujah. And I pray, oh Father, that for every one of us here, that you would strengthen our faith, that we might walk out of here realizing that by the grace of God, the things we're praying for, the things we're hoping for, though it looks impossible, against hope, but Lord, we can have your promises, we can take a hold of what you have said, and we can become mighty men and women of faith and have the power of God change circumstances and people for the glory and upbuilding of your kingdom. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would encourage every one of us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, and not give up and get our eyes, Lord, off of ourselves and of our past track record. May we take heart that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and that power is cooperation with the Holy Spirit. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking, I wonder how many would say, Pastor Brown, by God's grace, I'm going to become that man, that woman that God has been showing me I can become. And I'm going to turn away from thoughts of defeat and discouragement by His help. And I'm going to be trusting Him to work in my life wonderful things. And you'd signify that by an upraised hand this evening. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Father, you saw the hands. You know our hearts. I pray you would raise up every one of us to be monuments that will bring glory to you, testimony to you and your power. That though we blew it here or there or the other place, God forgave us, He established us, and He used us mightily. To God be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. God bless you. Trust the Lord.